Good to see everyone here this evening. It'll look maybe a little different idea this evening from normal that I do, but it's something that will fit into hopefully the way we're looking at our lives and our service to God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And God said, let the waters abound in abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." Think about that for a minute, and how many times in the Bible the birds are mentioned in different things and in different times. Of course, we couldn't possibly mention all of them this evening, but we'll look at a couple of things this evening about it. Now, sometimes we miss lessons that God gives us that are right in front of us because we don't take time to think about what God is saying and what He has done for us and the Word that has been revealed to us. Maybe we don't take time to really meditate on the ideas that are found there. That's why I want to look at the birds that are found in the Bible and some of the things that show God, not only God's care for us, but also many other things about Him. Look at, first of all, in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, when we look at that particular passage, we know that the world was established and for a long period of time had passed and mankind had gotten farther and farther away from God. And in doing so, God, the Bible says, that He looked down upon man and He said, He regretted that He had made man. He was going to destroy him all from off the face of the earth. But the Bible says that Noah found favor in God's sight. And so God gave him the information and the command to build the ark to be able to save himself and whoever might be in it, and to save the animals and other things also. And so the flood came upon the earth, as Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 talks about. And then after, if you look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. And then the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth." So the first thing that Noah sent out was a raven. A raven, of course, is something that eats some dead carcasses and other things like that. So he didn't have to come back to the ark, but Noah sent him out, and obviously he found enough to eat that he didn't have to come back, but he did fly around. But notice then, later on, going down to verse 8. "He also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. The dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth." That's hard. In fact, in a way, it's impossible for us to comprehend the flood that covered the entire world. And yet, the Bible tells us that it did. It says, "So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark, and he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And no one knew that the waters had receded." Then, of course, later he sent the dove out and it didn't come back again. If you think about that, God used what Noah had on the ark to to teach him and to show him whether it was ready for them to leave the ark or not. And the waters had been, the rain and everything had ceased after 150 days, and, you know, rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but the water was still there all of that time and began to go down. And finally, the ark rested, but there was still no dry land around. It took another week or two, and on it went. And so finally, the dove came back with a leaf, and that was not only a blessing to him, but a sign to him that the waters were receding enough now that the plants were beginning to grow and other things were beginning to happen. So, in other words, it was God's sign to him that he had come, he and the ones on the ark with him had come through the terrible tribulation of the flood, and God was with him all the way. Now, the ark was not built as a ship to go somewhere from one place to another. It was just built to float and to keep them safe on the top of the water until the flood went away. And so we don't know how far they went, how far they floated here and there, but that's where they went. And so God sent first the raven and then the dove to tell Noah when it was ready, when God's blessing was upon them, that the dry ground had come out again. So that's one occasion. I'll turn now over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we have another case where God used birds for the blessing of his people, and yet some ways also a curse on his people. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4, the people had come out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. They had crossed the Red Sea, and now they were wandering in the wilderness. And it says in Numbers 11 and verse 4, it says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to the intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?'" Now God had been giving them manna ever since they started out in the wilderness. Every day it was given to them to fix and to eat and everything. But now they became upset because they didn't have any meat to eat. And so you think about that and realize that they are complaining against the God who brought them out of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, delivered them from the Egyptians, took care of them all the way through, and now they're complaining because they don't have meat to eat. And all the time, God is taking care of them every day they live, right there immediately, not just some blessing that they might get or receive, but every day they live, God has given them whatever they need. And still they complained and murmured. And so, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 13, it says, they came to Moses and they complained to him. He says, "Where am I to get meat to give all to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. And if I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness." So Moses was talking to God. He says, we can understand in a way. He had come to the end of his rope, so to speak. They were complaining and murmuring and accusing him of bringing them out into the desert to die from starvation and everything else. They were ungrateful to God because even though he was taking care of them every day, and of course, God was going to deliver them. The Israelites were not thankful to God for what he had done for them so far and bringing them along the way. We look at that and realize, turn down now to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 31. So here is what God did for them. He says, "Now a wind went out from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground." Now that's more quail than we could ever begin to imagine. That's what God did. Yes, it was a miracle that he did for them. And again, he was doing this to supply their needs, but also he was trying to get them to understand he was going to take care of the needs that they had. Verse 32 says, and the people stayed up all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail, who had gathered the least, gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed, the wrath of God was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So we look at that and realize, well, God, yes, he answered their prayer to give them meat to eat. But one of the things that God said, it's going to be so much that it's going to even come out their nostrils and make them sick. Well, it did. But God fulfilled what they wanted, and he gave it to them. Now, when you think about, they were delivered physically from their slavery in Egypt. We are delivered from our slavery to sin by our faith and by our obedience to the Lord. And we ought to be glad for that, that every day we live, we have the blessing of God. Now, he may not give us manna that falls out of heaven or quail to eat, and just all we have to do is go pick it up. But he does give us so many other things in life. And so, you know, God gave those birds for them to satisfy their desire to eat meat. Well, you think about, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was coming back, and God prepared someone to come and teach him the gospel. And he believed it. He obeyed it. And in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, after they went down in the water, Philip baptized him. He came up out. It says he went on his way rejoicing. He wasn't blaming God for all the problems he had in life. He was very glad that he had the privilege of being able to hear and believe the gospel. But then, and you go back to Numbers again, and it goes on and on how the people complained and murmured and turned against Moses so many times. And yet God used the birds here, the quail in this particular case, to satisfy what they asked for. Also, in Leviticus chapter 12, if you want to turn over there, Leviticus chapter 12, God used birds there also. Leviticus 12, of course, is one of the books of the law. In fact, Leviticus is the law book that the Levites, the tribe of the priests, used as their guide in everyday work that they had as priests. And so, in Leviticus chapter 12, it says in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6, after the birth of a child, it says, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest the lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so, this was the sacrifice to be made when a child was born, and the woman now brought this sacrifice and this to the Lord at the temple or to the tabernacle. Verse 7. Then she shall offer it before the Lord to make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. And the law, this is the law for her who is born a male or female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, as one as a burnt offering, the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make the atonement for her, and she will be clean. Now you think about that. Well, what does that mean to us? Well, God wanted all of these sacrifices made. If you go through the book of Leviticus, there are many sacrifices they made. This just happened to be one of them. But there's a spiritual application to the dove and the turtle dove. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we look there at down to verse 22. Luke 2 and verse 22. Luke 2 and verse 22. It says, now the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is Mary and Joseph. Jesus has been born. They were very faithful keepers of the law of Moses. So they brought Jesus to the temple now to offer the proper sacrifices. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of Moses, on the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So we have the turtle doves or the doves used as a sacrifice. And that's what they did when Jesus in the flesh, he was God who became flesh to be like us. But his mother and Joseph, his legal father, but he was not his physical father, he was his legal father. But they offered the sacrifice that was required under the law. So again, here is a bird that God used as a sacrifice, and this is in the dedication of Christ himself. So we realize how God used the creation that he made for the benefit of his own people. Also, in 1 Kings chapter 17, there's another kind of bird that's mentioned there. 1 Kings 17. On this occasion, it is a raven. And in 1 Kings 17, Elijah was one of the great prophets of God's people in the land, in the kingdom of Israel. And he went around. The people didn't pay much point to him. They persecuted him. They tried to run him off over and over again. And it says in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, this is Ahab the king of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. I've often read this, and I've wondered, I know what some ravens eat and what they are around all of the time. I've often wondered, but anyway, God chose them to feed Elijah while he was in the wilderness. And so verse 5, it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went out and stayed by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. I know from later on we read that it actually didn't rain where Elijah was for 3.5 years. And we think we have droughts sometimes. Well, that's the way it was there. And of course, finally, it was also used, God used Elijah, who the ravens had taken care of in the wilderness, to stand up against King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and ultimately to bring them down to their own death and to restore righteousness to the land. But God cared enough for someone like Elijah to allow the ravens to bring him the food that he needed to exist, and so he could do God's will. Okay, now turn to Job, chapter 39. Job chapter 39. Job 39, beginning at verse 13. Job 39, 13. Says the wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like a kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them, or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly, as though they were not hers, and her labor is in vain without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. Sometimes you might wonder, well, you know, why did God create something like this? But it's here he's using as an example to Job that God even takes care of animals like that, that he didn't give much wisdom to, but they still are able to thrive and be there. And why does she lay her eggs on the ground? Well, there's a spiritual idea there, because she didn't have understanding. She did not have the understanding that they could be destroyed out there. And yet, you think about it, and you go back to us today in Romans chapter 1, and what the Bible says about people when they live the way that the ostrich is an example of. In Romans 1 and verse 28, Romans 1 and verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness. They are worshipers, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things and disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So we can have the ability to understand and to take care of ourselves and take care of others, and spiritually and physically. The peacock did not have that. The ostrich here, sometimes it's translated the other way. They don't take care of their own. And God is using that, in a sense, to Job to say that, "I'm going to take care of you, even if the animals take care of their own or they don't. Because you're important to me." And that was, I think that's part of the lesson to Job, that God was going to take care of him. And ultimately he did. Now, Job didn't understand why he was suffering all the things that he did. God never told him. God never revealed to Job, "Okay, you're going to go through a terrible time in your life. You'll lose everything you have, lose your family, have boils all over your body and all these things." God didn't tell him that's going to happen. It just happened. But it was a test of his faith. Sometimes we need a test of our faith also. So we look at the next one in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus, of course, in Matthew chapter 23, is giving part of the last message that he did to the people of his own day before his crucifixion. And he was trying to get them to understand the severity of the wrath of God that was going to come upon them because they were going to crucify the Son of God. In Matthew 23 and 24, this idea is brought forth. And in Matthew 23, in verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." So it's a picture of Jesus and his desire to protect the people of his own day, the city of Jerusalem. That was the chosen city of God to build the temple. And for all the time of the law of Moses, it was the center point of their faith and they worshiped. And yet Jesus said, "When I came, you've rejected me, you've turned away." I would be like the hen who wants to bring her chicks under her wings and protect them from anything that comes from the outside. And it's a picture of Jesus' protection of us. Every day we're faithful to him, he is taking care of us like the hen takes care of her own. God protects us if we understand that he is our refuge. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength. And we think again on this idea in this particular passage that God protects us and watches over us. But if we go over now to Matthew chapter 24, and we see the other side of this. Through Matthew 24, 23 and 24, Jesus is talking about this destruction that's going to come upon the city of Jerusalem. It's going to be a symbol not only of the destruction of Jerusalem and in all of Israel, but also it's a symbol of the coming of Christ at the end of time to destroy everything else. And so Jesus says there at the first part of chapter 24 of Matthew, when they were talking about the buildings of the temple and surrounding things, he says there's going to come a time there'll be not one stone left upon another that will not be destroyed. And he goes on to explain what's going to happen. And they ask him, well, what is the sign of this? In other words, when is this going to be? Let's get down to verse 28. He talks about the rise of false Christs and other signs and wonders that to deceive people into believing certain things. And he says in verse 25, see, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look here, look in the, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as he's going to come, and in his destruction of Jerusalem is going to come, it's a symbolic coming in the destruction of all things that had stood up against God. But notice in verse 28, it says, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Well, some translations say buzzards. But the idea there is what's left over and what is dead is going to be eaten there. And in their time, in their society, the worst insult that someone could have in his life and at the end of his life is that he would die and not have a proper burial in the ground, that he would be left to be eaten by the buzzards or anything else. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you have turned against God. You're going to crucify me, the Son of God. And the retribution that God's going to bring on you, if you refuse the gospel which is coming to you, you're going to be like the people that die in the streets and the buzzards and everything. The birds come and eat what's left of them. And so we think about that and realize that God will take vengeance on people who reject him. And here the birds, in this particular case, the eagle or the buzzard in particular, is the scavenger that will come and devour what's left over. There's one more we want to look at. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. This is John chapter 1, beginning verse 29. Jesus has begun his personal ministry, so has John the Baptist. And John 1:29 says, the next day John, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me because he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So again, we go back to the dove, and it's interesting to me that the dove was the sacrifice for Jesus when he was born, when they took him to the temple. And the dove is the symbol of the Spirit falling upon him as a physical being in this life to give him the miraculous powers and the guidance of God the Father upon the earth and to protect him and watch over him. So we look at that and the symbol of the dove is God's love and concern and care for his people. So we look at all these different birds, and of course, like I said, there's many others we could talk about, but the birds are a major part of God's creation. They serve a useful purpose in nature. You know, even buzzards do, or other birds we may not like. They do serve a purpose as God had put them there. But spiritually, we need to apply the same kind of lesson. Because God, or Jesus said, you know, I even take care of the birds of heaven. If God takes care of them, how much more shall I take care of you? And what kind of service then are we willing to serve God with? How are we should be willing to do the things He commanded? Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. The Apostle Paul, of course, writing here in what is sometimes called the great chapter on the resurrection. And he concludes that whole passage there, 1 Corinthians 15, and go back to verse 57. He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So God, through Christ, gives us victory. But what else? He says in verse 58, "Therefore, because God has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, what is our responsibility? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So everything we do for the Lord's work, we are steadfast. In other words, we're not blown back and forth by different kinds of temptations and problems and troubles. And yes, we'll have those things sometimes, but He'll be forgiving if we come to Him. Steadfast and immovable. We won't be able to be moved away from the way of God if we're faithful to Him. And then He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So it's not just that we stay in the Lord, but we work in His kingdom to the best of our ability. We're not earning our salvation, but we're doing simply the things the Lord wants us to do. And notice what it says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, God created the birds for the labor that He gave them to do. He gave us a labor also to serve Him to the best of our ability, to believe in Him, to follow Him every day. And it says God is not going to forget. It says knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever we do is as small and simple, maybe it seems to you and me, it's not small and simple to God. Because He knows, He understands, and He blesses us. This evening, if there is a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus gave Himself on the cross that we have the privilege of eternal life. If we'll believe Him, we'll obey Him and follow Him. He'll forgive and give us eternal life. If you need to come tonight, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.